Well, good morning. I hope you all have had a wonderful weekend. I woke up this morning and I saw two things that I thought were wonderful. Number one, I saw my beautiful wife walk in the kitchen looking pretty. And then I saw, as I left my house, the bright sunshine. Maybe do your heart good, you know what I mean? And I've had a great opportunity the last 2 weeks to prepare to deliver this message. And Paul in Ephesians, in the first three chapters, he's like a little kid who's trying to figure out how to say all that he wants to say. You know, you've seen a little kid when they get excited and they're overflowing with emotion. They haven't quite got the grasp of the language, and they say something like, "That was the goodest, bestest ever cake, Mom. That was gooder than the bestest," you know what I mean? That's what Paul is doing. He's using these little things we call words to try to paint a picture of the eternal God. Not a small task. And through the first three chapters, he uses words over and over like glorious, immeasurable, eternal, immortal, infinite. And he is straining to help us see our God. Because we think little about him. We really do. We really think very small. He is beyond our comprehension and our imagination. And so let's look at what Paul says this morning in this passage. And to start off with, introduce you to something that I've enjoyed as I've looked through this passage, and that is the indicatives and the imperatives of the Bible. If you've studied the Bible very long, you notice this. The indicatives of the Bible are the things that have been done. God did this. Or they're declarations. God is this. Or maybe doctrinal statements, things that we are to believe. And the imperatives of the Bible are the things that we must do. This is what God has done. This is what you must do. And in the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul is laying out the indicatives, the things that he has done. And in the next section of Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, he pastorally brings us through that which we must do. And this passage is the wrap-up, the culmination of the first three chapters, and it's the finale, if you would. You guys have been to a fireworks show, right? He fires off the finale in verse 20. He tries to help us see that we think really small of him. Now, it is my hope that as we review the first three chapters, we'll expand our mind, our eyes will see glory of who our Lord is. So in our passage today, we close this first half. And so to help us understand or grasp this six verses, I'm going to review the previous three chapters. We'll do it quickly. But I hope to try to blast you with the fire hose that Paul has in the first three chapters. In the introduction, we looked at the author, Paul, before that, Saul. We peered into his past to see where he had come from, what kind of man he was, what he had done, who he was. In his own words, he said of himself, "I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent of Christ." But something happened to Saul. He met the risen Christ. He was changed. He was transformed from enemy of God to child of God, from evil oppressor of Christ to servant, even slave of Christ, persecutor to persecuted. He met the Lord and was changed. Have you met the Lord? Have you met? He is Paul the Apostle. And he speaks with the authority. And in the name of Christ, he pronounces grace and peace upon his reader. And he continues to open up what those two words mean to us in the ensuing passages. In 1:3 through 14, Paul's grand benediction, this is where he hooks up the fire hose, clamps it down, and opens the valve full up. He gives it to us right here. One of my favorite passages in the Bible. Our Lord has done everything for our salvation. He chose us before the foundation of the world. He predestined us for adoption as his sons. He redeemed us through his blood. He forgave all our sins. He made known to us the mystery of his will. He gave us the inheritance of eternal life. He sealed us with the promise of the Holy Spirit. He guarantees our salvation. All of this was done in Christ. In Christ. Are you in Christ? And then 15 through 23, Paul's great intercession, this prayer, this glorious prayer, his prayer of thanksgiving for the Ephesians, I thank the Lord for you. His prayer of intercession, he asked God to give them a spirit of wisdom, knowledge, to open their eyes so they might see the hope to which he has called them. The riches of his glorious inheritance, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. And he says this power was demonstrated in the resurrection and exaltation of Christ. He says this in these words. The working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You hear Paul straining. Did it help us see? Do you hear it? In 2:1-10, we are exposed to the worst news in the world. The worst news. Then he flips it around and introduces us to the best news one could possibly imagine. We were dead in trespasses and sin. We were enslaved to sin, walking in it, following Satan, being sons of disobedience, living in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, by nature children of wrath, enemies of God, objects of his condemnation, and justly so. That's the bad news. Then, if you remember the two words, but God. But God changed all of that. We were dead, but God made us alive. We were slaves, but God saved us from a cruel master. We were condemned, but God raised us up and seated us with Christ, no longer his enemies. Why did he do this? Why? Because he is rich in mercy. Because of his great love. Because of his immeasurable grace. Because of his kindness. That's why. And what did we do to deserve it? Nothing. Nothing. It's almost unbelievable, isn't it? Almost unbelievable. He would do that for you and me, and we did nothing for it. And then what are we now? We are his workmanship. He is at work in us. Amazing. And then the next passage, 2:11-22, very similar pattern to 1-10. Remember what you were, Paul says. Remember what you were. You were alienated from man, Jew and Gentile, separated from one another, hating one another, killing, biting, scratching, clawing. alienated from God, objects of his condemnation and wrath, separated from Christ, Christless, separated from the commonwealth of Israel, stateless, homeless, strangers to the covenants of promise, friendless, having no hope, hopeless, without God in the world, godless. And then in verse 13 of chapter 2, but now in Christ. Another but God moment. Now in Christ, you've been brought near, made peace with man, made peace with God together, one family, one household in Christ. Fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God. And then in the last time in 1 through 13 in chapter 3, Paul the prisoner, mind you, he's in prison when he's writing this, chained to the floor. He tells us about this mystery that was given to him by divine revelation. And what is that mystery? Here's the mystery. That God is building his church in Christ that includes Gentiles, every man, every nation, every tribe, every tongue, red and yellow, black and white, all sight. Everybody, every representative, members of his household, those who put their faith in him. The Bible promises us there'll be no nation or tribe unrepresented in the church of the Lord. That's the power of the gospel. He further tells us that through the church, and this is the real punch of that section of Scripture. Through the church, that's us, by the way. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly places. He is doing all his work in full display of all of creation. I'm gonna bless this people. I'm gonna show them my favor. They are the apple of my eye, my precious bride. We don't deserve that. That's what he's doing in us, through us. It's through the church. In a plain sight for all to see. And then verse 13 of chapter 3, Paul, it's great. It's a great little passage, little verse here. He says, where'd it go? He says this. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you. It's for your glory. Don't worry about it. The guy's in prison. In prison. Don't worry about it. It's all good. I love that verse. So in our passage today, 14 through 20, he starts off with this posture of prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father who is in heaven, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. You know, in our worship service here, we do two things. We sit and we stand. Those are our two postures. And don't let that lead you into thinking that's it, right? That's the only postures that are appropriate before God. There are others, more appropriate even. Psalm 95:6 says, come, let us bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. In Deuteronomy 9, Moses lays prostrate before the Lord on his face, with his face on the ground because of the sins of the people of Israel. Nehemiah 8:6 says this, Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. And then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Philippians 2:10, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. And our Savior, the Lord, Jesus, in the Mount of Olives, was on his knees before his Father, before he went to the cross. See, Paul's kneeling here is not some, you know, empty religious act or, but it's the appropriate response of a believer when faced with the glory of the Almighty God. In your personal practice of prayer, consider this, my friends. Consider, if you would, get on your knees before the Lord, worship him, pray to him. When you confess your sin, get on your face, cover your face. Posture in prayer helps us express who we are to him. Can you see Paul in his chains, kneeling before the Lord? I can. I can see him. His body may have been bound with chains, but this man had a free soul, didn't he? He was in a physical prison, but he was free. Maybe more free today than some of you. Maybe. He was free from an evil conscience, free from the fear of death, free from the penalty of sin, free from what people thought of him, free to love the Lord and his brother, free to obey God. He was worshiping his great God. No earthly circumstance would sour that. How about you? Maybe a little distracted by your circumstances, maybe feeling sorry about how things are. A little disappointed, maybe things aren't going your way, struggling a bit. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Put your eyes on the Lord. Take your eyes off of the smallness of your circumstance and look up. Consider Paul, a man in prison, worshiping his Lord, doing everything he can with the small tools he has to help us see who God is. Consider this man. He says, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. I really like the King James translation of this. I think it gets the sense right. God is the Father of all people. He created everyone. The universal fatherhood of God is established. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. He is good to all of his creation. But I think the sense of the word is really in the way the King James says it, this passage, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. This is about the church. We get our identity from the Lord. Our very essence of who we are is defined by the maker of heaven and earth. He is our Father. We get everything from him. Everything from him. God's people, past, present, and future, on earth and in heaven, are one family, and he is our one Father, and he is a good Father, isn't he? Paul presents three petitions. First petition, he prays God would give them strength. Strength. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Why does he pray for strength? Well, you know. Because we're weak. We're weak. We are so weak. Our minds are weak. Our will is weak. Our faith is weak. We need his strength. We need his strength out of his glorious riches. This scripture, this word, riches, is used, I forget how many times, all over the Bible. Paul uses it over and over and over. Riches, riches, riches. The scripture, he says in Romans 11, 33 through 36, this is one of my favorite passages about God's riches, right? Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has ever been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that he should repay him for? From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Glorious riches. He doesn't hold them to himself. He pours them out on us. Glorious riches. And that word glorious, he uses in chapter 1, verse 6, where he talks about God's grace, his glorious grace. Chapter 1, verse 7, our glorious Father. Chapter 1, verse 18, glorious inheritance. In Colossians, he talks about God's glorious might. Do you get the impression that Paul thinks God is glorious? Indeed. Glorious. Strengthen you with power through his Spirit. Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Power to do what? To be my witnesses. In order to be his witnesses, we have to know him. We have to love him. We obey him. And we tell others about him. We need strength to do that. We need his strength to do that. 2 Timothy 1:7, the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power to love and live a life of self-discipline. We need his strength. 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord range throughout all the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. We need his strength. Paul prays for that for us. Where do we need to be strengthened? In our inner being. What is that? It's the true person. It's who we are. Mind, body, soul. It's the inner essence of us. We're more than just this stuff right here. We need him in our innermost being. The scripture, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. That's what he's talking about. Strength there. In your inner being. On the road to Damascus, Paul got recycled. He got a new inner being. He met the Lord. I hope you've met the Lord. More than that, that you know him. That you've been recycled in your inner being. That's what Paul prays for us. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. I like this. When I was a college student, I memorized John 14:23. And it always puzzled me. 14:23. Let me read it to you. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love them. And we will come to them and make our home in them. How does that happen? The word dwell in your hearts in this passage is exactly that idea. Permanent residence, he lives in us permanently. He's there. He ain't going anywhere. Christ may dwell in your hearts. That's what we need. Christ in us. How does this happen? Through faith. Through faith. Don't let these little words escape you in this passage. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. Ephesians 3:12 and the passage before it. In him, through faith in him. We may approach God with freedom and confidence. I like the story in Acts 3, Peter and John. They approach this beggar who's been lame since birth. And he asked them for money. Peter said, I don't have any money. What I do have, I give you. In the name of Christ, rise up and walk. And the Bible says he held him by the hand, he held him up, and the man started following him. And then later on, he was walking and leaping and praising God. From laying in the dust to walking and leaping and praising God. That's a picture of the change that Christ does in the life of someone who's put their faith in him. It's real, right? Peter says in that chapter, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. That's what Paul's praying for us, strength. In the name of Jesus and the faith that comes through him, this man's been completely healed. That is what we apprehend by faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your faith in him. This first petition is about the reality of Christ in the inner person. This is what Paul prays. Lord, be real in their inner person that they might know you through faith. Not some theoretical, highfalutin, you know, ivory tower language, but real, real, true salvation. The second petition, he asks, to comprehend and know the love of Christ. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, long, high, and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. That is a mouthful. There's no way I can do that verse justice. No way. Rooted and established in love. It reminds me of the passage in Matthew 7 where the Lord says, he talks about the house, the person whose house is built on the rock. The waves came, the winds blew, the storm came, and the house stood because its foundation was on the rock, Christ. Not the person who doesn't know the Lord, whose house is built on the sand, great is its crash. Rooted and established in love, that's the picture. We're on the foundation that lasts. It is really only by knowing the love of God that any of us know what love is at all. He is love. He says that in his word. God is love. He is the picture and definition of it. Abide in him, in his love. It's the only way to know what love really is. Then he uses this phrase, together with all God's holy people, with all the saints. And for us to gain a greater understanding of the love of God, we need the church. We need one another. We need to see what God's doing in his life, in her life, in his life. We need to hear the testimony from him and her as they endure trial and suffering, as they see the Lord in new ways and they share it with us. We need the church in order to understand the breadth of God's love. We need each other. In chapter 3, verse 10, remember what Paul said. God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. It is through his church that he is doing this, as unbelievable as that may seem. Because look at us. We're a mess, right? I look in the mirror and I go, you're a mess. You're a mess in here. You're a mess in here. You're a mess. I spend who knows how much time in my life confessing sin. Yet, even so, through the church, his precious people whom he has loved and died for, it is through the church that he will show his love. Full expression of himself through the church. Amazing. Truly amazing. Beware, my friend, of a low view of the church. Watch out. Do not neglect the assembling of yourselves together, which is the habit of some. Don't do that. Don't shoot yourself in the foot. Beware of a low view of the church. To grasp how wide, high, and deep. Romans 8, 38 and 39, you're familiar with that passage. I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither present nor future, powers or any height or depth or anything else in all of creation is able to separate us from the love of God, Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Amazing. Not even you. Not even me. You can't do it. You're too weak. Good news, by the way. Good news. To know this love that surpasses knowledge. Here's where I really kind of stumble when I think about this part. To know love that surpasses knowledge. You guys hearing that? I don't know what to say. Paul prays for the impossible. He prays for the impossible. I'm a finite mortal with some gray matter that barely works, with a heart that's a mess, and motives that are jumbled up like scrambled eggs. I can hardly separate the right from the wrong sometimes. To know the love that surpasses knowledge. Wow. Yes, Lord. I want to know that. Yes, Lord. Job 36, he says, how great is God? Beyond our understanding. He's beyond our understanding. 37 verse 5, he does things beyond our understanding. Job, beyond my understanding. Wow. Reminder of the verse that says, be still and know that I am God. Let all the earth be silent. Right? And that's what my tendency is. When I get my head wrapped around sometimes what the Lord's done for me, I'm speechless. Speechless. His third petition is like that. To be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's like taking a thimble and putting the ocean in it. That's what he's praying for. Yes, Lord, fill me up. Get all the dross out. Get this sin out. Push the old man out. Fill me up with your fullness, Lord. I agree with that prayer. Yes, Lord. Do you? My friends, Paul sets us up here for verse 20. The Lord told his disciples, remember what he said to them, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Paul prays a prayer that is impossible with us. The closing indicative, verse 20, listen to it. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. So he requests two things, two impossible things, and he goes, oh, by the way, the Lord can do all that and way beyond all that. I really am encouraged by that verse. Earlier I told you about, you know, this is his finale in verse 20. You've been to the fireworks show. First one goes up and everybody goes, ooh, oh, wow. Next one goes up. And for 15 minutes, it's just boof, boof. Wow, that's really neat. That's really neat. And then it kind of goes down a little bit. And then it's like 50 people are lighting off 50 things at a time. It's just overwhelming. This verse 20 is a fireworks finale. And it helps us to understand that what is impossible with men is possible with God. It helps us to understand that we pray really small prayers, don't we? The God who can do beyond anything we ever ask or imagine. I like the way Sinclair Ferguson, in his he has a Bible study book he wrote, and he separated these words out. Let me read it to you. This is what he said. God is able to do this. All we ask. We can understand that. He can do all I ask. All we ask or imagine. Now I'm kind of starting to, really? But he's not done. God can do more than all we ask or imagine. Not done there. God can do more abundantly than all we ask or imagine. Paul's not done there. God can do far abundantly more than all we ask or imagine. It's the super superlatives of Paul. This is classic Paul trying to use words to paint God for the eyes of believers. This is the kid saying, that's the gooderest, bestest ever, Mom. He just runs out of language. There's no language that even comes close to doing honor to what God has done for us. Not even close. We are all lisping babies trying to describe what he has done and who he is. He does a pretty good job in verse 20. So, my friends, pray big, right? Lord, save the lost. Lord, fix my mind and my heart and the hearts of my wife and my kids and my cousins and my uncles and my aunts. And Lord, use this church to bring revival to the world. Help us. Be weak. Strengthen us. Help us to know the love of Christ. Fill us up. That should be what we pray for one another. Next time you pray for your friends, open it up right here. Pray this. Pray this for your friends, for your family. And then it says here, it's like Ephesians 2:10, right? It says, according to the power at work within us. He is at work in us. This God who cannot be described, who is beyond comprehension, is working in us. I'll tell you, that's amazing. Humbling. Staggering, actually. He is at work within us. We are his workmanship. And Paul ends with a most fitting praise. Most fitting. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And that's it, friends. I hope you have seen a glimpse, a taste. Taste of who he is. It has been a joy to bathe in his word these last 2 weeks. Let me pray for us. Oh, Lord, you are a great God. Beyond our ability to describe, beyond our ability to understand, we pray, oh, Lord, that according to the riches of your glory, you would grant us to be strengthened through power in your spirit, in our inner being. Dwell in our hearts through faith, oh, Lord. Root us, ground us in love. Give us strength to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Fill us up, O Lord, with all the fullness of God. We pray in Jesus' name.